Now I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we give our attention this morning to verses 13 through 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, I remind you that this is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, and holy word. So let us give our attention to its reading. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them at last. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study this morning of 1 Thessalonians, coming to these verses, they're a bit odd. They are verses about the word of God. God's word reflecting upon itself through these words of the Apostle Paul. And further, they are God's word reflecting upon the task of preaching, its place in the life of God's people, and the way that God's word works in the lives of his people. This is what we want to see from our text this morning. I remind you that as we work our way through this epistle, that the Thessalonians, they were a church that showed faith, love, and hope. We've given our attention to these things over these past weeks as we've opened up this book and begun to work our way through it. But they showed their faith, their love, and their hope even in the midst of affliction. And there was a great encouragement in those words as the Apostle Paul commended them, reminding them that they had indeed received the word of God, that they had continued in the faith. An encouragement to be reminded of how there are those believers in this world, yes, there in Thessalonica so long ago, but even around the world today, to receive the word of God in the midst of affliction. And the encouragement to us, for undoubtedly within our own lives, there are times of affliction. There are times when hearing the word of God is something that is simple, something that we readily accept, and other times we don't necessarily want to hear it. But the Thessalonians remind us of the call to receive the word of God in affliction. So last week we looked at the opening of chapter 2 and we saw Paul's defense of his own ministry. He showed that his ministry was faithful. The Thessalonians knew that, and that this called them to a faithful walk. Indeed, toward the end of our passage we saw that he charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We didn't dwell on those words, but it's truly in line with what Paul says nearly everywhere else. Most recently, we would have seen it in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that they are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it's not just in Paul's writings. We see it in the Old Testament, the call to be holy because the Lord our God is holy, Leviticus 19 and verse 2. How the Apostle Peter picked up on these very words from Leviticus and applies them to the New Testament sense. But as we think of this walk that is worthy of God, how do we learn of this walk? Where do we find the instructions for it? Paul opens that up to us in our verses this morning. For God's word is the source of instruction, and God is the one who is working in his people at all times through his powerful word. God is the one who is working in his people at all times through his powerful word. Now, it comes as no surprise to us that God's word is powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When the earth was without form and void and darkness ruled over, was over the face of the deep, God said, let there be light. And there was light. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Psalm 33 and verse 6. And in power, the word of God reveals to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19. In its power, God's word exposes. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The power of God's word is seen perhaps most clearly in salvation. In salvation, calling those who are dead in their trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. And this makes sense, especially when we remember John 1:1, that the Word who dwelt with God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ. God's Word is authoritative. It is powerful. And what Paul does in our verses this morning is he connects the Word of God to the Word that he and others preached. And our passage helps us to understand this connection. So this passage focuses upon the Word of God, but it also focuses on the proclamation of the Word of God and how God works in the lives of His people. So let's give our attention then to our text this morning to see how this works. We see first that God's Word works. It begins, right? There's a starting point. We read there in verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. We know that it's a word that is received. Now, what Paul uses here, the term he uses in the Greek is actually a word that speaks of receiving a tradition, something that is passed down. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. There's a reception and a passing down. In our day, and especially after the Reformation, we might be a bit nervous about a discussion of tradition, that which is received and passed down. But it's important to remember that the Scriptures did not fall out of heaven as a whole book committed to writing. The words were written down, yes, and they were written down quite early, and we have various manuscript evidences of that. But much of what was known in those early years was spoken. But look what was received. And this is the important part of our verse. For it was not a tradition that was received. It was the Word of God. We'll come back to that because it's important that Paul is connecting the words that he and others spoke with the Word of God. But we want to note here that it is the Word of God that is central. And so it's a word that is received. It's a word that is heard. He says, which you heard from us. Paul will tell Timothy to continue the public reading of the Scriptures there among the community of saints. The hearing of God's Word is important. We read in Romans chapter 10 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in, with whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This might seem obvious, but it's important to remind every generation that God has appointed the preaching of His Word as the means of communicating and calling people to faith and repentance. This is what we find in Scripture. This is why the Reformation and the churches in the line of the Reformation, even if you go back to the very early church, they were eager, zealous to maintain the priority of God's Word within the worship of God's people. As our own larger catechism reminds us, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners. of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. God's Word proclaimed is meant to do all of that, and we find all throughout Scripture that is indeed what God appoints His Word to do. But that then brings us to the next point, that it's not just a word that is received, a word that is heard, but a word that is accepted. And we've seen this word that Paul uses here before in chapter 1 and verse 6, where he writes that he received the word in much affliction. Received there is the word that we have translated here. It means to grasp. It's a reminder that it's not merely a matter of hearing the word, but it carries with it the idea of assent, belief, having a favorable attitude toward. As James reminds us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so that's the way God's word works. We see that it has a starting point. It's through the receiving, the hearing, and the accepting of it. But it's an ongoing work. He says, which is at work in you believers. It is at work. There's an ongoing, the ongoing reality of this in our lives. This is of such significance. For just as the Word of God does not appear out of heaven in its entirety, there it was. The minute Jesus ascended, He just sort of threw the Bible back down to them. So also it is not formed in our hearts and minds in an instant. It is not as though we come to faith in Christ and all of a sudden we understand the wisdom of God's Word and the way in which we would apply this or that proverb or how we are to understand our place in redemptive history or the comfort that God gives to us by His Spirit in the midst of trial and affliction. Those things happen over time. But make no mistake that as we come to understand these things, it is God's Word at work in you. He is working in you by His Word, and His effort is not in vain. Here is how God says it in Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. God's Word will triumph. And His Word is at work in you. Beloved, this is good hope because there are times that we see in our lives we do not recognize the kind of fruit that we would like to see. And you have one of two options, well really one of three options there. I suppose on the one hand, you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'm just going to try harder. I will make myself sanctified. Or you could say, maybe God's Word isn't at work in me. Maybe there's just not enough faith, or maybe I'm not one of God's people. He speaks in Isaiah 43 about those whom He formed. Maybe He hasn't formed me. Or we can remember that God's Word at work within us here in Isaiah 55 is just like that illustration that I go back to over and over again, that agricultural illustration, where it's not constant growth, but comes in seasons. We are reminded that God continues to work within us, and that even belief in His Word, even trusting in Him for salvation, is evidence of God's work in us. For no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So God's Word is at work in His people. It is why we look back to God's Word continually. It is why we speak to those means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. It is why we have within our worship service so much focus upon the Word. I note here what Paul goes on to say. He's talking about the word that they received, the word that they accepted, that they heard. He said that ongoing work of God by His Word, He says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God.
And here we want to be cautious. Paul is saying something so important that we don't want to dismiss it.
I think there's no better way to sum it up than what we find in the Second Helvetic Confession of 1566. They say that, wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful. And that neither any other word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven. And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless, the word of God remains still true and good. J.I. Packer, I think, sums it up well. He says, in preaching the word of God, delivers through the preacher to the congregation an obligatory word about God and godliness. Or as our sort of catechism teaches us, the scriptures primarily teach us what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The Apostle Paul saw that the proclamation of the word was, in fact, the word of God to the people. Now, we want to be cautious. As I said, we need to be cautious here. This, by the way, is one of the reasons, one of the verses that I've reflected on and has shaped my understanding of my task as a minister. Matthew Henry, reflecting on this, says, "Those are greatly to blame who give out their own fancies or injunctions for the word of God. This is the vilest way of imposing upon a people and to deal unfaithfully." What Henry picks up on there is that the task of the preacher is of such weight that they are to give the word of God, to explain the word of God, to expound it, and to apply the word of God. This is not the pastor's creativity hour. This is not my opportunity to get up and to say, "These are all the things that I've reflected upon in the world this week. This is what I read in this journal, and this is what I spent my time looking at." It is the word of God that constrains me. It is the word of God that I am to proclaim. But here's the implication of that. It is the word of God that you are to receive. John Calvin comments on this passage and says, "They did not rest in mere regard for the minister, but lifted up their eyes to God that they might receive his word." This is the great task of preaching, and this is its importance. For preaching shapes our understanding of who God is. Preaching shapes our understanding of how to approach the Word of God. How to even read our Bibles is shaped by preaching. This is the case because you receive the preaching over year after year after year. And this passage then forms a significant part of my own conviction when it comes to my task and why we focus upon God's Word so clearly. If I am not able to point you to the Word of God and to say, "This is what it says, this is why you ought to listen, this is why you ought to fill in the blank." It's just my opinion. I suppose you could just simply take it as my opinion, but please, be sure to remind me. My opinion is not what the pulpit is about. It is the proclamation of the Word of God. Paul speaks about how they receive the Word and the truth that the Word of God is at work in them. And beloved, the Word of God is at work in you. And how would they know? How do you know? Well, this is what Paul goes on in the rest of this passage to lay out. Like with most things, you can see the evidence of it. He begins here in verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. As a tree bears fruit, so the believer who receives, hears, and accepts the word will have evidence that shows this. However small and however weak that evidence might be, at times it is still there." And Paul speaks of them following the example or copying the example or the actions of other Christians. This is ultimately grounded in how God works in us to make us more like Christ. You see, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8 in verse 29. So one of the ways in which that takes place, we've talked about this before, so I won't belabor the point, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. The imitation of other believers, particularly more mature believers, is one of the ways that God continues to work in us by His Word. You see, growth is what is implied by imitation here. It means that there is a maturity that has not yet been fully realized in the lives of believers, and so they look to others as examples of what it looks like. Now, this is not a fake it till you make it kind of approach, but rather it's the acknowledgement that we rarely go through something completely new and unknown in the world or in the church. Throughout Scripture, there is this call to imitate those who are mature. When we get this, I mean, I think we understand this even just on the surface of it, because our children will often imitate us. They learn sometimes good things, sometimes less good things. But the reality is they imitate us. Parents, I should say. And so here the Apostle Paul looks and says that they are imitating the other churches that are in Judea. But in what way are they imitating? He says, for you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Here we move from growth in through imitation to patient endurance. And this is going to be a theme that is all throughout Scripture. For God gives His Word to His people, and then there is challenge after challenge after challenge to believe that Word. Think of the words of Isaiah 43 and the promise of God's care and His love and His presence with His people, the forgiveness of sins, and yet where are they on the timeline? They are in exile. And I don't know about you, but when somebody comes up to you and you're having the worst day or the worst season of your life and they say, you know, God loves you, very rarely you stop and go, wow, what an epiphany. Thank you. No, it is a hard word sometimes to hear. So we must understand here that the Thessalonians, they had this kind of patient endurance. They suffered. You know, no one sets out to suffer, but when suffering comes, it reveals our foundation. Remember, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, when He says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Surely you've been in those moments where it's the storm, where you are suffering, where everything that you have believed about God is being challenged and pushed in so many ways. And it is in those moments that it matters what you have built the foundation upon. What is it that you hold to? Is it the Word of God? Or is it your feelings about the Word of God? The Apostle Paul is commending the Thessalonians because they have received the Word of God. They have built their faith upon the Word of God. And of course, it is the work of God in them. He is the one who is building. And it is evident because it is their foundation, even as Jesus has said. Now, Paul has in mind here for the Thessalonians the kind of suffering that they face for the sake of the gospel. He makes the comparison of what the Jewish Christians had suffered from their own kinsmen. The early church faced persecution from all sides. From the Jews who were trying to maintain the temple, from the Romans who were trying to maintain the state, from those who worshipped and offered sacrifices at all the various idol temples. They all despised Christians. And here the Apostle Paul reminds them that they have received this Word. They have suffered in receiving it. And they have therefore shown that they have patient endurance. And this patient endurance shows itself clearly in perseverance. And this is the end of our passage. It goes on to speak of how they displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. So we're gonna come to those passages. Paul is moving us toward the reality of Christ's second coming and how He is going to bring full and final judgment. But here what I want us to see is that there are attempts to hinder God's Word. This has been so from the very beginning of mankind. After all, in the garden, there is that question of the serpent. Did God actually say? As we think about these verses and their application, what they're saying about the Word of God, what we have to understand is that there are always going to be hindrances to God's Word within the world, but sometimes even within our own minds and within our own hearts. This is why the Word of God must confront us each and every week and every day in family worship, in private worship. We turn to the Word of God and we seek to bring our thoughts under the authority of God's Word. You see here that there were those that were hindering them from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. But the reality or the formation of the Thessalonian church and of all the churches in Paul's early ministry and all of his missionary journeys was evidence that God's Word could not be hindered. In fact, this is the word that ends the book of Acts. This word hindrance or hinder, except it speaks there how the Apostle Paul is under house arrest and people are coming to him to hear it. And it says the very last words of Acts are that the Word of God was without hindrance. The attempt for those to stop the Word of God reminds us that God's Word cannot be hindered. The Gospel cannot be hindered. Though there are those who displease God and oppose mankind by hindering the Gospel, there is something bigger going on. Think again about Isaiah 43 and how God speaks of calling people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. There are indeed even nations in our day that will close their borders to the Gospel. But God's Word will not be hindered. As He desires to call sinners to Himself, He will do it. But those are the big hindrances. The reality is there are always hindrances to the Word of God, even within our own lives. And we must be aware of them and pray that we would persevere, as this is not our work, but God's work in us. As we learned last week from our verses, what we disciple with is what we disciple them towards. The Word is central. We use the Word of God, that inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, the Word of God that is to be proclaimed, because this is what God has given for the life of His church. And the truth is, there will always be temptations to turn to something else for the life of the church. But Christ, the incarnate Word, is what we must be brought to time after time, and the whole story that speaks of Him as we find Him in the Old and the New Testaments. So convinced was the Apostle Paul of the importance and power of God's Word that even as he was going away to be arrested, he tells the elders at Ephesus and all those who had gathered, he says, "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Indeed, it is the Word of God that sanctifies. This is what Christ prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." It is the Word of God that is proclaimed. And so the call to persevere points us back to the very topic of these verses. God's powerful Word. He is the one who is working in us. And we are called to trust Him, to receive His Word, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. It calls us to commit ourselves to God's Word, to prepare ourselves to hear it, to ask God to work in our hearts and our minds to receive it, to hear it, to accept it. Indeed, this is the wonderful focus of our prayer at the end of each week as we prepare for worship, to pray not just for ourselves, but for each other as well. For it is not about coming and just simply listening to some positive motivational talk, but rather, we gather to hear the very Word of God, to hear it read, to hear it proclaimed. And as it is proclaimed, it is authoritative in our lives. This is why we give our attention to it. And God is working within our hearts and minds as we hear it, as we respond to it. Recognize that it is not our response based upon our own merits, but it is the work of God's Spirit within us. And so continue, beloved, to pray that God's Word would be formed in you, in your children, that you would continue to grow and trust Him, that you would eagerly come to hear His Word, to build your faith upon that rock that is His Word, so that when the storm comes, and it does come, it will not be swept away.